Good morning, church. The word of the day for us today is destruction. Merry Christmas. Welcome to First Baptist. But destruction has a number of negative connotations, does it not? Destruction is the condition of being destroyed, being demolished, annihilated, exterminated, eliminated, or completely ruined. Not a very happy word, is it? As a parent of young kids, maybe you can imagine what destruction might look like if you give them permanent markers and leave them in a room for an hour or so by themselves. But on a more serious note, if you take down a trip down memory lane, all of us can imagine what a horrific idea of destruction might look like in our lives or in the world around us. Whether that be a natural disaster, a miscarriage, towers falling, vehicles totaled, bones broken and aching, maybe divorce, death, and disease. The list could go on a while. But friends, let's not forget the flip side of what destruction can look like as well. For if one is destroying something awful, is not destruction something wonderful? And that's what we're going to look at this morning in our text, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. We are going to look at the one overarching destruction in all of human history that holds promise and hope, not just for today, but for all eternity. So if you have the Black Bible in front of you, we're going to be on page 1022 today. 1022. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. John says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So, Christian, how are you doing with us today? Friends, there is much we can say here today in these short verses. There are many questions we could ask and answer, but they all fall under one glorious truth and hope. And first, we need to look at this. God appeared, verse 8, why? To destroy the works of who? The devil. So our two points this morning are going to be a little different. We're going to have two questions. Our first question is, what are the works of the devil? What is the devil producing? What are the works that he is known for and mastered? Evil. Amen. The way we will talk about it today is that the works of the devil are both the process and the action of, the effect of sin. Sin is the container that holds the decay that we see around us and within us. Friends, the devil is a sinner, and he has been in this business from the beginning. Producing sin, marketing sin, developing sin in all shapes and sizes. Verse 8 points out, why? Is he so good at this? From the beginning. How long is that? That's a long time. This is Genesis 3. This is Adam and Eve, the story of the fall. Sin is the devil's craft, and he prides himself in producing it. But what is his work? What is sin exactly? What is this business that the devil has so deceitfully mastered? Sin shows itself in all shapes and sizes. But what it comes down to is that sin is rebellion, period. To sin, as we often hear, is to miss the mark. But if we're honest, a lot of times, when we hear the idea of missing the mark, what do we think? It's not that big of a deal, right? You miss a mark in archery, just try again, right? But think about the mark that we are missing, friends. Don't let this idea of sin get away from you this easily. It's not just any mark. This isn't just a game. This isn't just a sport. It is missing God's perfect and holy, right, just, loving law. That's the mark we are missing. A law that is good and not burdensome. Romans 7, 14 to 20 talks about that. A law, in fact, that reflects the glory and perfection of a wonderful God. A law that shows his good character. A law that shows us how we were meant to be. Sin is rebellion there of it. And rebellion against God, our creator, friends. We are just the creatures telling the creator how we think we should be. Do you see the audacity? John tells us more in verse 4. He says, sin is also, what? Lawlessness. Simply stated, sin makes less of law and less of the lawgiver. Sin, the works of the devil, is to work against God and his good and right law. So what does sin look like in action, though? Well, it looks like in the Old Testament when they write, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, neglecting God's law, the lawgiver. Friend, sin rejects God's good and loving rule over our lives. And what do these works of the devil, the works that we participate in, get us? What is its due? Christ warns us, the Bible warns us, the wages, the paycheck you get for your work of the devil is separation from God for all eternity. It is death. This death is serious. It's not just physical. It's separation from your purpose for existing for all eternity. It's separation from God Most High. Don't get confused. Because if you don't have a high view of heaven or a high view of God and seeing the goodness and the glory of God in Jesus Christ, you might think, what's the big deal? Right? But friends, I promise you that being separated from God for all eternity will be the worst thing you can ever imagine. That I could ever imagine. Why? Because the reason you have anything good is because of God. His presence, his grace, holding down the fort so you can at least see a glimpse of him in this sinful world. God is love. Everything good in this world is from God. That is the business that God is in. But friends, we also see that the works of the devil are sin, right? It has a real effect. Destruction, even. This is why things are as dark as they seem at times. Sin, rebellion against God, is why the world is the way it is. It's why we have had things like work that never feels productive. Death, despair, aging, disasters, mental illness, disease, divorce, poverty, slavery, human trafficking, shame, murder, abuse, hate, confusion, fear, hopelessness, suicide, war, bitterness, discontentment, unrest, strife, addiction, disunity, and the list goes on and on. This is the effect of sin, not of God. But these are the effects the works of the devil and sin develop and produce. None of these things are easy. In fact, we could all agree how gut-wrenching these things often are in our lives. And you might be experiencing that right now. The result of sin is real, and we all, as one people, groan for it to be over. Friends, sin is the cruelest of masters, the Bible explains. In fact, we would all agree that to be a slave to sin is to experience death of joy as well. The truths of God put in front of us, we see the mess we are, and he gives us the law, the Ten Commandments, to say, hey, this is what goodness looks like. This is what the goodness of God looks like, the perfection of God. And he gives us that as a mirror to show us how far we've fallen. I can't keep one of them, can you? Can you? Satan wants nothing more, though, than to take God's work of giving you a law to show you how far you've walked away from him and to bring you back to God. Satan wants nothing more than to take that law and to shove it in your face. He wants you to stare at it, think about it, and remain still. And friends, that's the worst thing we can do with the law. That's not what God intended it for. It's to look in the mirror, see the mess, and drive you to Christ. Because he is the only one perfect. So Satan uses deception. He uses God's law as his works to make you see your sin and feel your shame and be discouraged and wake up wondering if this is ever going to be enough or ever going to end. Satan wants nothing more to keep you from repentance. Repentance is not bad, friends. Repentance is what we should all be doing. It is the freedom of God that we can even repent and believe. Satan wants nothing more for you to believe that lie, that God is not good, that God cannot be trusted. All the while, Jesus stands with open arms. He came. He beckons you to come back to God. There is no shame here, friends. But all the while, we see Satan's works, the effects, his attempts to destroy the works of God. John even says early in this letter in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world." And then he says in chapter 5, "The whole world, all these things, lies in the power of the evil one." Everything that God made was good in the beginning. Yet Satan's desire is to destroy the works of God by sin. And sin has had its effect on us from the inside out. It has left us dead and cold and non-responsive to a beautiful God. The fact that we don't always walk around every day in joy that we can know God is a sign and effect of the works of the devil, clouding our judgment. He is most good. He is most glorious. Verse 7 this morning says, John writes to his readers, "Let no one deceive you." Though he might try to, though people may try to, let no one deceive you. It is always a lie that sin is worthwhile. From the beginning, Satan has wrapped sin with a bow of deception to make you think that it's better than abiding in Christ. That it's better than remaining in God by faith. How do I know this deception? How do I know that it's not worth it? because I was deceived and have been deceived and still sin. That's how. Friends, I can stand here and honestly say I have never, ever, ever looked back in my life and thought, man, that was a great decision to sin against God. Instead, I've looked back and been sick to my stomach, friends, over my sin. But it looks so good at first. It tastes so bad afterwards. Friend, I rather have experienced shame, like you, I'm sure. Experienced regret over choosing sin over the righteousness of God. So much so that I feel what the Apostle Paul is writing in Romans 6, 21. Listen to his cry when you're thinking about going back, not remaining in, abiding in Christ by faith. He says, what fruit were you getting at that time of the things of which you are now ashamed? Amen? For the end of those things, church, is destruction. It is death in all shapes and sizes. John 3:10 gives us another glimpse of what these works of the devil, what sin looks like, not just vertically with God, but horizontally with each other. John says, it is evident who are the children of the devil. How? Because whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. How are we doing, church? We've been discussing righteousness quite a bit. It's the opposite of sin. It's the antithesis. God himself is alone righteous. He alone is without sin. Satan and his works are unrighteous. He has been sinning from the beginning. We've made this clear. Righteousness and sin are opposites that should never meet and will never attract. But notice the second part in verse 10. How do the works of the devil show themselves? By one who does not love his brother. Child of the devil. That's tough to read. To be unloving or to sin does not compute with a work of God. It is to tell lies about God and his character. So when you see that in yourself, when you see that in another, remember, that is not who God is. That is a work of the devil. That's why he writes this to us. Everything that God did was good. He does not tell lies. He is trustworthy and true. He keeps his promises, church. Let no one deceive you. And now, what does it mean, though, to not love your brother? Well, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, right? And we're going to put it in the opposite. What does it look like? Let's do a quick self-assessment. It looks like not being patient to be a child or work of the devil. It looks like not being kind with your brother or sister in Christ. It looks like being jealous of them or putting yourself before them by boasting. It's arrogant. It's rude even. To be unloving toward your brother is to insist on your own way above everyone else. It is to be irritable with them, resentful even. It's secretly or publicly rejoicing in their sin, in their wrongdoing, in their failure. It doesn't hope in all things for them. It doesn't bear all things with them. It isn't patient with them and gracious towards them. And it doesn't endure all things. It gives up. That is not the works of God, but of the devil. So friends, the works of the devil have left us and the world utterly destroyed. Agreed? It should leave mankind standing in front of the wasteland, crying out to God on our knees, Lord, have mercy on us. Sinners, enemies of God, workers of the devil, Lord, save us. Be gracious to us. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, church. You hear that, friends? This is why he came. So point number two, question number two, how does he destroy them? This is the good part. First, he came. God showed up. Is that not amazing? That the God of the universe saw us, his creatures, rebelling against him, and God doesn't say, poof, be gone. He says, I'm coming to you, to me. Is that not wonderful love the Father has given us? Friends, he showed up. He did not ignore your cries. John is amazed by this, and he writes about it at the beginning of his gospel, John, which we just read, but also at the beginning of his epistle, his letter of 1 John. Listen to the correlation. Rejoicing in the truth, fellow Christians, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, we have seen it. And testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. That which we have seen, which we have heard, we proclaim to you also, he says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, who showed up. All because God showed up. Do you hear and feel John's joy? John knows his sin, but he sees the Savior's goodness. John bore witness that God did not hide his face from you. No matter how you feel, no matter what your mind tells you, no matter what your friends tell you, he never forgets you. He showed up. It doesn't matter how anyone has treated you, Christian or not, God showed up. Despite our sin, despite our rebellion, despite the fact that you were on the other team, he looked upon you with love and grace and kindness and mercy. This is who God is. Despite what the devil might tell you, he has not forgotten you. Have I said it enough? When is the last time you've actually sat and pondered this, church? That the invisible God made himself visible. We often hear, like, my kids ask, God, why can't I see God? Well, he made himself visible, friends. He knows our struggle to even believe. He made himself visible. Consider right now the miraculous, wonderful love and humility that the God of the universe displays towards you in the simple act of showing up. Not a minute too late, not a minute too early, but right on time. Just the fact that he showed up is wonderful enough, is it not? That you can say that we can know God, the invisible made visible. But God took on flesh and appeared. Why? Look at verse 5. He came to take away sin. As far as the east is from the west. You know what that means? Long, long ways. Friends, when he walked this earth, he reminded the devil who had the ultimate authority. He reminded the devil who's really in charge. Though we know the devil probably never forgot that. Look at the story of Job, right? He had to go to God and get permission, like a child. Perhaps the devil thought, though, now he's in flesh. This is the moment. He probably thought, yes, God finally made a mistake. But Jesus went and was tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days. He was there. Satan tried everything he could come up with. He dangled the carrot. He wrapped it in pretty bows. And Christ didn't budge. He decided obedience to the Father's plan wasn't worth an ounce of what Satan was offering. Jesus overcame. And by no small margin. Jesus overcame that which we could never overcome left to ourselves. He used the truth of God to dash the deceitfulness of Satan's schemes. You see what he did there? And he did it without sin. Because he knew the contentment and riches that far surpass the devil's works. The so-called rewards of sin. Jesus saw through the lies. How? Because he was the way, the truth, and the life. He can't be deceived. He is the truth, friends. I mean, if you have any question about who was in charge, just read the Gospels. Look in the Gospel of Mark this week. And think about this fact. Every chapter is seemingly Jesus just walking about his business, walking back the works of the devil, step by step, moment by moment, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. He was in the business of undoing the works of the devil. From raising the dead, to healing the sick, to casting out demons, and not just casting them out, but quieting their mouths. Talk about sovereign victory, friends. He literally used Satan's most destructive tool, death, fear of death, against him. And Jesus said, I'm still going to the cross. He literally used Satan's work against him to destroy the works of the devil. He took your sins upon him on that cross. He died the death our sins deserve. As a substitute, he takes your place on the cross of all things. How can we believe the lies of the devil that God is not good when we look at the cross of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Friends, the unrighteousness, friends, the children of the devil, us, sinful mankind, that you might become a child of God. He died, he was buried, he was raised on the third day. Amen? Just as he said he would be. I love that verse. In accordance with the scriptures, you know what that means? Just like I said. You can trust me. And he repeats it again in that same verse. In accordance with the scriptures. Friends, this is the gospel. These are the works of God that overcome the works of the devil by no small margin. But doesn't it leave you wondering, though, why he would do this? The thing I love about 1 John is he's also the writer of the Gospel of John, like we mentioned. There are many common threads woven between the two. Just check them out this week. Jesus says in John's Gospel, in the Gospel of John, as John's writing in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, friend, believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe, friends? Do you see the simplicity of the gospel? It's not about how much you can do. He has done it by his works. And now he offers it as a free gift. His perfect righteousness clothed on you. That way, when God sees you, he doesn't see the mess we are. Not because he doesn't know, but because he paid for it. Our God is good, friends. And if I can maybe keep you a little further and entice you a little more. Friends, forgiveness of sins, guilt relieved, shame washed away. Another way he destroys the works of the devil. Because you are not just saved, your sins are taken away. It's not just like, all right, let them in. They're taken away. And that's a lot to carry. If you look at my life, but God takes them away. 1 John 3:5 says, but he also adopts you as children of God. And so you are, by turning from works of the devil, your sin, and turning and trusting in God by faith, he not only forgives you, takes away your sins, makes you right with God, but he adopts you as his children. No longer a child of the devil. By faith in Christ, you are a child of God. Is that not miraculous, friends? John marvels anymore that he went through so many lengths. 1 John chapter 3, a few verses before ours today, he says, friends, church, see what kind of love the Father has given to you. See it, marvel at it, be amazed at it, that you should be called children of God. And so we are. So we are. Not maybe, so you are. Do you remember that? Because the devil's working. But do you remember this? The one who conquers makes you his son. And he is about your business now. Friends, the next time you question his goodness, remember that he showed up. And he is going to show up again. In accordance with the scriptures. Just as he said he would. One day he promises to put the proverbial nail in the coffin of the works of the devil, as John writes in Revelation 21. John again, when Christ wipes away every tear from your eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The works of the devil have passed away. They are bound, destroyed. This is the hope of Christ. One day, we will all stand in amazement of the King of Kings as he pronounces his final trumpet of victory. And we will look back at the kingdom of Satan and see nothing but ruin and ash. Just like that. That's how powerful our God is, friends. Colossians 2:15, it's a good one. He says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. How? In him. In Christ. By his works. God has in Christ turned the tables of the works of the devil. He flips the script. He takes your shame and he makes the devil feel it. He has put him to open shame. Friend, Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation, no shame, no wrath, no pending penalty for those who are found in Christ Jesus. And how do you get there? How do you get there? By faith, as a free gift of God. So friends, if you don't know him, why aren't you coming? Friends, if you know him, why aren't you rejoicing? This is God we are talking about. But friends, maybe you, like me, often read 1 John chapter 3 and get stuck a little. But Josh, doesn't John say things like, no one who abides in me keeps on sinning? Or verse 9, no one who born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. Are you sinning? Well, that's a problem here, right? As much as we like to skip over it, we can't, friends. This might make us ask questions, but they're good questions. We shouldn't be afraid of the Bible. Let me assure you what John is not saying, though. What John is not saying is that the Christian who abides, who remains in Christ, will not cease from sin. He will not stop sinning altogether in order to be saved. And John is also not saying that your sin is okay. It's right in the middle. It's not okay, but guess what? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. So what, well, how do we know this, right? Can't just make it up. He says, look at, in chapter 1 of 1 John, he says, if we say we have no sin, what happens? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Pretty clear? He says also, we are lying if we say we have no sin. And he's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians, friends. He then says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse you, wash you, keep you from all unrighteousness. He continues in his letter. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, who? We make God to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So which one is it? I would argue the context helps clear this up a lot, friends. And there's a lot more arguments to be made. But I will say what John is assuming is a lifelong pattern or growth as a true Christian. So how's your growth? Notice, though, at the end of 1 John 3 there, in about verse 8, verse 9, we see that this seed of God that abides in the believer helps you grow. This is how you grow. It's by being reborn, by being born again. That's where we get that from. The same person who wrote in John about being born again. You can see these correlations here. Christian, the first time you turn and repent, the first time that you are adopted and forgiven, your sins are taken away. You are given the rightness, the righteousness before God. You have been given the identity of a child of God. You are no longer a child of the devil, but a child of God. But at the same time, there is an in-between process, a growing process, just like when you are born and grow over time physically, right? It doesn't just happen overnight. It takes time. It takes maturity. It takes going through things. And what happens here? We see the seed of God growing within us to kill the sin within us and to show the fruits of righteousness of the Holy Spirit abiding in the believer. He recreates you, friend, by faith alone. But he does call you to also work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to remain in him, to trust his goodness, to keep coming back to him and not run off to other idols and the works of the devil. Don't be deceived, he says. But this is how you can have assurance, is by abiding and enjoying Jesus Christ. Now, will you feel tired at times? I hope I'm not the only one. Yes, there is work on our part. It can be tiring at times. Not work to be saved. You hear that? Not work to be saved, but work to walk as one saved, to the praise of his glorious name, to reflect him more rightly than we have in the past and even now. This is another way that God, that Jesus, destroys the works of the devil. He does it by recreating you, by giving his spirit to abide within you and to grow you as a way of showing out and saying, you see this devil? You see this Satan? He was yours. but now he's mine. You see the way he's growing? The rightness, the righteousness growing within him? This is a work of God that you cannot stop. The Apostle Paul attested to the struggle, though. Romans 7, we all attest to the struggle. But friends, we can take heart. Christ's works overcame and always will overcome the works of the devil. They destroy the works of the devil. For, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And we have the assurance of faith and hope that purifies. And one day John says in John 3, 2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But what we know is that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. What a day. Talk about a work of God, friends, to purify us. To destroy the works of the devil within us. Friends, he knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows our desires. He knows everything. But he still came. He showed up. He destroys the works of the devil. Which leads me to ask you today, in 1 John 3, we can see John draws very distinct and clear lines. So let me ask you, who do you resemble? Do you resemble a child of God or a child of the devil? Which father do you resemble today? What is your practice, friends? As Pastor Bertram used to always say, what is the pattern of your life, Christian? Who do you worship? There is a reason at the end of 1 John, he ends with one simple statement in his letter. What does he say? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is what it's all about. What do you worship, friends? What owns your heart, your time, your priorities, your thoughts, your desires? Is it knowing Christ? Is it living for him, dying to self? Doing everything you can to see others know him as well, to promote his glory to the world. What is the pattern of your life? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Galatians 5 shows us what the fruits of the Spirit look like, the fruits of God. Look at that this week. Evaluate yourself. Ask a close friend, ask a pastor to help you walk in this. God knows we need help. That's why he gave us the Spirit and the church. We have help. There's nothing to be embarrassed about here. Sin is real. The works of the devil are real. But so are the works of God. When I was looking in my studies this week, I came across a song or a poem maybe of Charles Spurgeon and his Lost Sermon collection. One of his earliest sermons and outlines in 1851, he writes, "Shout, O heavens, for the Lord hath done it." That's the title. He says, "Sin is vanquished, sin is slain, Christ has broken the tyrant's chain, dashed the idols from their seat, made them dust beneath his feet, hushed the shout and stayed the fight, cleared away the shades of night. Shout the victory once again. Sin is vanquished. Sin is slain." Do you believe that, friends? Don't let the works of the devil, his deception, temptation entice you. For God's work alone saves you, remakes you, adopts you, defends you. But friends, he abolished the slavery of sin. Not that we go back to it, but that we walk as children of God. And so we are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what more can we say of how good you've been to us? That you came, that you showed up, that you destroyed the works of the devil, that you didn't leave us to ourselves. Father, we pray right now that if anyone is here today that doesn't know the works of God, that isn't sure of their salvation by you, We pray that they would come, Lord, and that they would see how beautiful you truly are, that you are not like the world. You are not like the works of the devil that we sometimes display, that you are good and holy and right and awesome. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.